So, even though some people claim that persecution of Christians is at worst a fairy tale and at best it's overblown, the fact is that Christians today face serious persecution. The fact is that our rights have never been more violated. Neil, would you mind to fix that, please? Let me try this. It's maybe Steve. On the whole battle. Can you just work on it? Sorry. Thank you. The fact is that our rights have never been more violated. Our values have never been more ignored and put down. That's good. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. In those ways. These are the things that we face as Christians as far as persecution from government, not just from government, from all sorts of sources, but certainly including government. As an example of some of the things that I have listed there, there's a very prominent social media platform that removed a video series from a preacher named Mark Driscoll. He has a series of videos called Real Faith. And because the social media platform disagreed with his views on marriage and sexuality, they simply removed his videos. Business people, Christian business people, and Christian adoption agencies have been forced in our country to serve same-sex couples. A teacher in California was fired for informing the parents of one of her students about her student's intended gender transition. A college student in Georgia, was prohibited from sharing his faith on the campus free speech area. It's weird to me that in America we even need to have free speech areas. It seems the Constitution ought to cover everything. But in a free speech area, it seems that one ought to be able to engage in free speech. And yet he was shut down. Vice President Mike Pence had his faith ridiculed on a very popular talk show. One of the media personalities compared his faith to mental illness. I have a friend who took her daughter to the doctor. And while my friend was at the doctor's office with her daughter had to give her mother permission to see the daughter's medical records. The daughter is 11 years old. And the mother is prevented from seeing her child's medical records without her child's permission. A clear violation of parental rights, just commonsensically and certainly biblically. And as experts, Christian legal experts, Christian historians, Christian thinkers look forward, they tell us that this is what we're facing today. Tomorrow, we could be facing even more serious persecution, harsher restrictions on the practice of our religion and the expression of our faith, our refusal to license professionals like teachers or counselors or therapists whose values do not comport with the secular government, increased prohibitions on the exercise of faith within the area of education, and even more threats to parental rights. Parents being told what they can and cannot do with their children. Of course, here, it's not as bad. Even though this is as bad, this is the worst it's ever been in our country. In other places, it's much, much worse. Believers in other places face social and economic exclusion. In some places, if you're a Christian, you can't get a job, you can't work, you can't provide for your family, you're not eligible for any sort of financial help. In some countries, they will limit where you're able to go, or they will forcibly move you to live in another place. Some governments throughout the world surveil and restrict the assembly of Christians. In some places, if they find out that you're a Christian, they will try to forcefully indoctrinate you and convert you to the state religion. In many places throughout the world, Christian meeting places are destroyed and left in ruins. And of course, imprisonment, torture, violence, and even death. It has not gotten to that place in our country. And to listen to what a lot of people say, it never can. I remember speaking with a friend of mine, very secular, very liberal friend of mine, and making the comment that we need to exercise our free speech while we still can. And he said, people who think that way are foolish. He said, in this country, free speech could never be taken away. That could never happen here. And the fact is, it already happens here. There's no reason to believe that the things that happen in other countries could not and will not happen here. After all, remember what Jesus said about being a Christian in the world. The last time I checked, in spite of all the claims about America having been a Christian nation, being a Christian nation, and all of those things, it's still the world. And what did Jesus say about the world and believers? Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, you will be hated by all. And in John chapter 15, he said, you are hated. He said, the world hates you. That is always going to be true. There is no place on the planet where Christians are safe from the hatred and hostility of the world. And there's no reason that because we're in America, it means that we have some immunity to the things that go on throughout the world. No reason that they could not happen here. So what do we do about that? When it comes to, particularly to wrap up this series on a Christian's relationship with the government, I want to go to the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel and the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think that we find the most thorough examination of how believers relate to government persecution. The book of Daniel gives, I think, the most thorough explanation of how believers relate to, have related to, and ought to relate to persecution from government. So we're going to talk about Daniel chapters 1, 3, and 6, how to stand firm when we're persecuted for our faith, particularly when it is government persecution. So we're going to talk about just a few things this morning. First of all, why did Daniel and his friends refuse to obey their government? When we find in the Bible, and we find it in both Old and New Testaments, when we find believers refusing to obey their government, does that just give license to break whatever laws you want to break, do whatever you want to do? Of course it doesn't. Why did they do it? That will give us some clues as to why we may have to do it. We also need to examine how they did it, because not every stand for faith against government persecution is done the right way. So how should we do it? What did they experience as a result of their refusal to obey the government, both good and bad? And what can we expect? What does all of that mean for us? And so that's what we'll be talking about for a little bit this morning. So, Daniel chapters 1, 3, and 6. There are two reasons, I think, that Daniel and his friends refused to obey their government when they did. Now, they didn't always. But when Daniel and his friends stood up to their government and said, we're not going to do what you require, I think there are two reasons that they did that. Number one, and most clearly, where there was a clear, unambiguous violation of God's law involved, when what the government was requiring was a clear violation, where you could, as it were, you could open up your Bible, point to a verse and say, that's what God said, what you're telling me to do violates that, and there's no other way to look at it. Of course, the two examples that we're talking about in Daniel chapter 3, they were commanded to bow down to an image, violating the Ten Commandments. In Daniel chapter 6, they were commanded to pray to the king and to no other god, no other deity, a clear violation of the principle that only God is God. You can only pray to God, treat Him as God. There are only things, certain things that only God can receive. where there is a clear violation, where you can point to a verse and say, that is what God requires, and what you're telling me to do violates that, then this is what they refuse to do. But I think that this is, there's a lot of debate about this, but when we look at Daniel chapter 1, so in Daniel chapter 1, this is probably the most, maybe, the most famous example of Daniel and his friends refusing to cooperate with their government. Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity in the first Babylonian deportation, 606 BC. Initially, the Babylonians took the smartest, the most powerful, the best looking, which really makes me nervous when some of these world conflicts start going on. I really don't want to have to leave here. And that makes me nervous that they take the smartest and best looking and most talented. And so, you know, y'all pray for me. I'm worried. I don't think any of the rest of you are in danger, but that really makes me nervous. So they took those who were most able to, two reasons they did that. First of all, if you take the most capable, it cripples those who are left in their country, less likely to successfully rebel. But it also bolsters the foreign government, because now you're adding smart, capable people to their government. It makes them so it's like a double whammy for the occupying government. And so Daniel and his friends were among these, and they were taken. And the first thing that the Babylonians wanted to do was to make them assimilate to Babylonian culture by training them in Babylonian language, knowledge, history, literature, by giving them Babylonian names, and by making them eat or having them eat of the king's food. So this is where there's a bit of uncertainty. It says in verse 8 that Daniel made up his mind. So if you're writing your Bible, and you should, that's a good thing to mark. Somebody told me the other day, I won't tell you who it was because Tracy would be mad that I'm telling on her, but somebody told me the other day, you always tell us to write in our Bible. I wrote something in my Bible and immediately regretted it. I wish you'd never told me to do that. So don't listen to her, listen to me. You ought to write in your Bible. So if you do, you can underline right there in verse 8, Daniel made up his mind. We're going to come back and talk about that, but that's a key thing. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. What was it about that food that Daniel did not want to partake of? Well, we don't know. It could have been that it was like bacon, and he can't eat bacon because it's pork. It could be that it had been offered to an idol, which in the Jewish mind would make it unclean, but not really. We know that from the New Testament. Or it could simply be that Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that because I don't want to become more like you. I don't want to go along with your forced assimilation. Could have been a conscientious choice. We don't know what it was. But I think that we see here with Daniel that sometimes there are things that a boss, a government, a culture, a school might ask you to do that you can't put your finger on a verse, but it violates your conscience. Well, you ought to refuse to do that too. And we'll see why that is in just a little bit. So this is why Daniel and his friends refused to obey. Very important to notice how they did so. How did they go about making this decision? Again, in Daniel 1:8, it was a settled intention. Daniel did not say, I don't want to do it. I know I shouldn't do it. I don't really feel comfortable doing it, but I'll think about doing it. That's not what Daniel did. Again, what does it say in verse 8? It says Daniel what? Made up his mind. Everything begins with a decision. And when there is no decision, there is no follow through. Right? There are a lot of people try to do things and make changes and make improvements and accomplish things, and they just can't make it happen. And the reason is they never made a decision. It's only when a decision is made that you can actually follow through with it. Daniel made a decision and said, I'm not going to do that. That's the first thing he did. Next, we notice in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, there is a clear statement of faith. Daniel and his friends are required in Daniel 3 to bow before an image. So they find out, of course, that the friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not doing that. So they call them in. And they command them, in verse 15, to do that. Notice what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3:16, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. However, we're about to. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now watch what they say. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There is a clear statement of faithfulness. We're not going to do it. They didn't say, well, we can bow, but then in our heads we can pray to God. They didn't do that. They didn't say, well, we'll take a knee and maybe He'll accept that. They said out loud, verbally and plainly and clearly, we're not going to do it. They plainly stated, it will not happen. We're not going to do it. It was a plain, public declaration. The third thing that they did, both in chapters 3 and 6. So let's turn over to chapter 6 and look at that, because this is a really interesting account. Darius, who from all appearances is like a lot of these Persian kings. We see the same thing in Esther. These guys are just dopes. I mean, the stuff they go along with, the things they get talked into, it's just comical how foolish they are. But he gets talked into signing this decree about not praying to anybody but him. And so the reason they're doing it is to catch Daniel and to get rid of Daniel. But notice what it says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And it's a very carefully worded statement here. Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel, number one, when Daniel knew the document was signed. Notice that Daniel just didn't miss the news that morning and he didn't know what was going on. He knew the document was signed. He entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. What did he change? Not one thing. He didn't change where he did it. He didn't go into literally a closet so no one could see him because they come along and see him. He didn't say to himself, well, I don't have to kneel and do it. I can sit and act like I'm watching TV and then I'll pray and nobody will know. He did not change anything. It was a public, unchanged, unhidden, unaltered practice of his faith as he had been doing. He did not hide it and he did not change it. But notice that Daniel and his friends always act toward their government with respect and with humility. In chapter 1, when Daniel refuses to eat the food, he actually uses the word please. He says to those who are in charge, please allow us to conduct ourselves in this way. When I started looking and trying to find in Scripture every biblical response, every way in the Bible that faithful people responded to government persecution, this is what I found. And those are the passages that I'm talking about and referring to in order. But this is what I found. That when believers in the Bible were persecuted by their government, their response was varied in some ways, but unchanging in one way. One thing that we are told is to pray for tolerance from our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Paul commands us to pray for tolerance from our government. He says, I want you to pray for kings and all authority that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life. Now the reason for that is not so we can have it easy. The reason for that is in the context so that we can preach and teach unhindered. That's why we're supposed to do that. So the first thing we need to be doing is praying that the government leave us alone, is what Paul is saying. But whenever we see Christians or believers, whenever we see believers persecuted by the government, we see them to continue to practice their faith in the open, unchanged and unhidden. Now sometimes they will pray as they do in Acts chapter 4. When the apostles begin to be persecuted, they go back to the church, they all pray together. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 what they prayed for? They did not pray for the persecution to stop. What they prayed for was boldness to continue. And the text says they got it. But they did not stop practicing their faith. We see other times that believers will assert their legal rights. Paul, more than once, was able to get out of trouble by reminding people or telling people that he held what legal status? Roman citizenship. He said, you can't do that to me. I'm a Roman citizen. But he continued to openly practice his faith. Another thing that we see believers do is to flee. Sometimes believers will flee a situation of persecution to go to another place. But when they get there, what do? Continue to practice their faith. In other words, we do not see believers in the Bible. We do not see believers hiding or practicing their faith in secrecy. We do not see believers practicing dishonesty to get out of trouble, saying, I don't believe, but knowing inwardly they do and hoping to get out of trouble. We don't see denial of the faith. Now, I know that particularly in other parts of the world where being a Christian is very difficult, lots of Christians practice their faith secretly, and lots of Christians do it in hiding. And there's no judgment from me on that. When they come for us, I might do the same thing. I'm not being judgmental at all. What the situation that many of our brothers and sisters are in other parts of the world, are horrific. And there's no telling what we would do in that situation. All I'm telling you is that I believe that our goal needs to be, this is how we practice our faith. Because the Scripture says, this is what faithful believers have done. And we'll talk about how to do that or be more ready to do that as we go on. What did these believers in the book of Daniel experience by their refusal? Well, they experienced hostility from their peers. Their peers hated them because of the practice of their faith, and they experienced hostility and aggression from their superiors. They experienced the possible loss of status and position that they had acquired. Daniel and his friends, no doubt, were extremely wealthy. They were very powerful, and they were threatened with the loss of all of that. They became the target of government power, and as we know, the government has virtually unlimited resources. Every government, when it decides to target someone, it can make life very difficult. They risked tremendous suffering and execution, and I cannot imagine that they did not experience at least some level of fear and dread and uncertainty. These are not superhuman people. Just because their names are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doesn't mean they didn't experience common human emotion as they faced these difficulties. What are some of the good things that they experienced because of their refusal? Well, God favored them. God looked at their faithfulness in difficult circumstances, and God showed them favor, and He blessed them in many ways. They experienced earthly and material success. They got wisdom and insight and knowledge from God. And they experienced His protection and His deliverance. The question is, when we stand up to persecution, will we always experience those things, right? We read the stories of Daniel and his friends go, wow, they were always getting out of trouble. No matter what happened, no matter what the threat, no matter the difficulty, it was all good. You could throw them in the hottest furnace that anybody ever made and they're going to come out not even smell like smoke. You can throw them in a pit of lions and the lions are just going to lay down and leave them alone. So that will always happen to me. Well, it's not always going to happen. But the fact is that all of these things that they experience can be had by believers in some way if we will faithfully serve God in difficult circumstances. Now, to apply all of this, I want to look at some specific things in a moment before we do. This coming Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin a new series of sermons called Living Wisely, Living Well. We're going to be talking about wisdom, biblical wisdom. Sunday morning, we'll talk about how to find wisdom. And then in lessons after that, how to get wisdom, how to practice it, and what are some of the blessings of wisdom. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back here at the building at 6 o'clock p.m., continuing our study of Galatians chapter 6. Tonight, we're going to be looking at verse 6, which talks about how Christians ought to serve those who serve. Those who lead and work and serve also need to be served. How can we do that for them? That's what we'll talk about this evening. So just a couple of things. When is it that as believers we must refuse to obey? I would suggest that it's the same situations in which Daniel and his friends, where there is a clear violation of divine law, where the government or a boss, a school, whoever it is, where someone in authority requires us to violate a clear principle of Scripture, the Christian must refuse and disobey. Remember what the apostles said in Acts chapter 5 to the Jewish authorities. We must obey who? God rather than men. In Revelation 13, we see the example of Christians who were being attempted, forced to worship idols, false religion, and commit immorality, and they refused. Christians today must do the same. And any time that there is a conscientious objection. Always found it interesting that in the book of Esther in chapter 3, Mordecai, who's a Jew, refuses to bow to Haman, who was a government official. And we know why Mordecai did that. But was there a law in the Old Testament that said, do not ever bow to a human? There wasn't. Was there anything about that? Do we see other examples where faithful people did bow to someone in authority? We do. It's quite common. So why did Mordecai refuse to bow? Because he had a conscientious objection. In his mind, this thing that was not inherently wrong was wrong for him. And so he refused to do it. The Bible tells us that when there is something that we feel is wrong, even if it isn't wrong, if we do it, we sin. And so we have to stand up for our personal values. How do we do that? The same way that they did it. We must have a settled intention. We must make a decision right now to stand up to those in authority who would cause us to violate our principles. We must be willing to make clear statements of faithfulness. To say like the friends of Daniel, we will not do what you're requiring us to do. And here's why. We must practice uninterrupted and unhidden devotion to continue to practice our faith openly, plainly, even when we're threatened for doing so, and always to respect and be humble toward those who are in authority. So, how can we as believers, take out your songbook, by the way, we'll sing that song that Neil announced in just a moment. What specifically can we as believers do? As I mentioned at the top, we already are suffering unprecedented levels of persecution. Our rights as Christians have never been more violated. Our values have never been more violated. We have never suffered persecution as believers as much as we are right now. What does that lead us to believe? Not that it's going to get better, but almost certainly that it's going to get worse. How do we prepare? Well, first of all, we make up our minds. We have to decide ahead of time. Right, we have to decide right now. When things for us, where we are, the things that we deal with in our situation, most of us probably don't get a lot of persecution. We have to make up our minds right now that when we do, we're going to respond biblically. We need to be storing up our strength. All right? The time to lay in crops is before the famine comes, before the winter comes, before hunger comes. The time to get ready to lay up emergency funds for car repair is not when the car needs repairing, it's ahead of time, when you've got some excess. This is the time to be storing up spiritual strength. This is the time to build up our community, to get closer together, because practically speaking, the thing that's going to help us remain faithful more than anything else is the relationships that we have with each other. We need to be sending up our prayers, asking God that we will have as long as possible peace and tranquility, that we will be left alone, and that when things get difficult, we will remain faithful. We need to catch up on our history. We need to study believers in the past who have endured persecution. Their stories are inspiring and will help us to be faithful. And then finally, we need to step up our discomfort level. If you find it uncomfortable to post a Christian meme on Facebook, if you find that difficult because people might make fun of you, chances are you're not going to fare very well when they're knocking at the door to take you away. If you can't even post something without fearing what somebody might say, you say, well, I'm very comfortable with that. I don't mind doing it on Instagram because it's anonymous. But I find it difficult to say something face to face. Well, chances are good that if you're embarrassed about being a Christian in a one-on-one situation with someone that can't harm you, when they're threatening to arrest you or fire you, you may find it difficult. So all of us need to be stepping up our level of discomfort. Whatever you find uncomfortable as a Christian, you need to start doing that thing. Because when things get really uncomfortable, it's going to be impossible for you to stand firm. And so these are some things that we need to be working on now, getting ready for things that will inevitably get more difficult as we go forward. Well, take out your songbook again. We'll sing that song in just a minute. Have that open and ready to sing the song that Neil announced to us a little bit ago. It might be this morning that you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. It may also be that talking about what we talked about this morning, that doesn't make you feel real great about becoming one because it doesn't sound easy. And it isn't easy. It's not easy, and it's going to get harder. It's going to become more difficult to be a believer as time goes on. But just last week, we had someone come and say, I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm ready to deny myself, to leave my old self behind, to get into the water of baptism, to be baptized, to come out in newness of life, and to be a believer. Someone who was willing to take that step. Someone who bravely said, I know it's not easy. I know it's difficult. I know that it's challenging, but I'm ready to do it. And she did it. And we're still rejoicing about that. What a wonderful blessing that is. And you can do that if you're not a believer. If you are, and there's some way that you're struggling, some way that you've got a challenge or a weakness and you want help with it, we'd love to help. We'd love to speak privately after church. Or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.